talking about the nitty-gritty on relationships. Who here wants to learn how to have relationships God's way? Is there anyone else in the room or in the house that wants to have relationships God's way? Man, there's a couple of you. That's awesome. I love it. And last week, Pastor Claudio led us through the exploration of the nitty-gritty on communication. How many of you were, you don't have to put your hands up this time, I don't want to embarrass you, but how many of you this last week were tested on communication? I was, right? You know, it's funny when you're learning something, maybe for the first time or even for your 30th time, and you're like, God help me. And it's like all hell breaks loose in my communication this last week. And I had to like, wow, you know, Pastor Claudia was teaching us about these things. I want to put these into practice. Lord help me, right? And so that's what happens sometimes. But he was teaching on communication and looking through the lens of scripture. And we learned about a set of distinctives on God's way on healthy communication or of healthy communication in our relationships. And this is in contrast, friends, to the way of our host culture. See, we're also disciples sometimes of the world's way or of our host culture, where we are planted in and we allow sometimes the noise around us, the chaos around us, the people who are in our lives influence us more than God's word does, or more than God himself does. But we want to reverse that trend, right? We want to have a contrast in our lives. We want God's way in our relationships. We want to be discipled by him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you missed it, check it out online. I trust you will learn something to apply in your day-to-day rhythms and your communication rhythms. And now this series I want to just bring up again has a thesis, and that is simply is good relationships are possible, but they are not probable. They are not probable because many of us are not following God's way in our relationships. We're not following, we're following the world's way, right? Like I said, we're following our host culture's way. In other words, our host culture way has become more common to us in our relationships, in our discipleship. And so often we think it's actually the right way, the way the world's doing, the way we learn from pop psychology, the way we read from whatever magazine you read or Facebook post you learn from. We learn more from our world sometimes than we do from the Word of God, more from than those who are walking with Christ. We learn more from our host culture, and we think sometimes it is the right way. But I believe that the more we explore God's way, his nitty-gritty on relationships, we're actually discovering that God has a completely different way for us that we want to learn and apply, so what? So that we may enjoy his design for growing, thriving, and life-giving relationships, friends. See, our dream as a church is to grow a thriving and life-giving church that makes an impact for eternity in this city. But I tell you what, if we do not have thriving and life-giving relationships, we will not make an impact on this world. Is that okay? I'm just getting a little excited. I'm a little preachy sometimes. Is that okay with you guys? Just plug your ears if it gets too loud. God has a different way for us, and we want to learn this, and we want to apply it to our lives so we might enjoy his design for this thriving and life-giving relationships that he wants us to have with him and with one another. So here's the theme scripture for this series in slide two. I'm going to give a shout-out to Melanie helping us on the slides tonight. Thank you so much, Melanie. Slide two, it's Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 2. This is our theme verse that we've been learning from and applying for this last 4 weeks, and I want to read it again and bring it to your attention. It's from the New Living Translation, NLT, and it says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. So what do we learn? Our world has a way of behaving and contrasting customs than God has for us, is what we're learning really quickly here. Paul is reminding us, don't copy your culture, friends. Don't blend in. Don't try to be like them. And this may be, you know, seem a bit overwhelming to some. So he continues with, guess what? He says, you're not on your own here. But instead he says, but let God transform you into a brand new person. How, you might ask? By changing the way that you think. See, God is transforming the way that you behave. He is changing our ethics and our values. He is transforming us into a brand new creation, a brand new man and woman. How? He's changing the way we think, friends. Our thought process, the things that goes on between these ears, right? The lens that we look through, the conclusions that we arrive at, our desires and our motivations, because a man, every man and woman is what he or she thinks in his heart. So what I think in my heart is who I become. So God wants to change that and transform that because he's got such a different plan for you than our host culture has for you. And he wants to transform the way you think, because what you think in your heart, so are you and so you become. God is transforming the way I behave and my ethics and values. See, the fruit from the tree of my life is a product of my thoughts. Yet God invites us to partner with him in becoming all that God has for us, friends, as we surrender. What does surrender look like? It looks like fully trusting him to be not just our forgiver. That's a great place to start. We're reconciled to God because of Christ, and he's forgiven us for all of our wrongs and our brokenness and our shames. But he also wants to be our leader. Can you imagine if you let Jesus be your thought leader? We wouldn't need a think tank anymore, would we? Letting Jesus be our thought leader in a day-to-day, moment-to-moment way. Trusting him and it's fully trusting him, changing the way I think is a crucial part of the transformation that is taking place on the inside of my life. And guess what? It's starting to impact the way I relate both with God and with others in my life. And this is extremely crucial to you being a Jesus follower, friend. So we want to learn more about this. This is absolutely beautiful. Will you say this with me today? I will let God transform me. I will let God transform me on the inside. See, a lot of us could say, "Now, Chris, I've been working on my relationship for years. You don't know my story. And there's so much that just doesn't seem to be working quite right yet." Many of us could probably say that in the room. So the question to ask yourself in this moment then is, are you letting God transform you? Are you letting God transform the way you think? Are you letting God transform the way that you communicate, the way that you love on others, the way that you receive love, the way that you, whatever it is that you're walking through, are you letting God transform you? See, our Christian culture often gets stuck in this vicious cycle of when all else fails, I might pray. When all else fails, I might call Darren. When all else fails, I'm going to look to God. When all else fails, I might go to church. When all else fails, I might pick up this book and dust it off. When all else fails, that's the way often our Christian culture gets stuck in these vicious circles, because we wait till we fail instead of going to God first in every situation in our lives. When all else fails, then I'll call upon the pastors and elders of the church. When all else, hey friends, might I submit to you, instead of trying everything else around you, would you consider praying first? Let prayer be your first response in your life rather than a last resort in your life. Can I hear an amen from somebody tonight? Let him transform him. Us, I should say, everything else will fall into submission in our lives. Everything will begin to align with the heart of God when we are in pursuit with him first, rather than letting him be second choice or last resort. This is why it's so important, friends, because as we're becoming more aligned with God, his perfect, his will is so good, and his will is so pleasing, and his will is so perfect. When you let God first in your life, he will lead you into all truth. He will lead you into all that's good and pleasing and perfect in everything. So we're talking about relationships, and this is vital to our relationships in putting God first. We let God first. Then he said, Paul continues in Romans 12, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, so often we're looking for answers, friends. Every one of us are looking for answers. And quite often in a Christian culture, we still forget to go to God first and seek his will, because his will is the only will that's good and pleasing and perfect for our lives. Is that okay? Thank you, Jesus. It is then that you can actually enjoy what God intended for your marriage. Then you can actually enjoy what God intended for your relationships in your workplace, where sometimes those relationships seem to drain the life out of you, right? Then you can actually enjoy the relationships with your neighbor who keeps knocking your fence over and trimming the hedges over top of your fence and annoying the crap out of you. But then you can enjoy what God has intended for those relationships when you put God first and let his will be good and pleasing and perfect in your life. Relationship with your kids, your grandparents, where you live, work, play, and study. You can, friends, you and I can enjoy good and pleasing and perfect relationships. And that is why we have been unpacking the nitty-gritty areas of our relationships, where you too Me too can apply God's way in the way you unconditionally love one another, the way you that you commit to one another. See, this commitment that we hear about in the world is contractual, but we want covenantal commitment. That's what God says, I have a covenant for you. And we can learn what covenantal commitment looks like in our lives. It's not contractual. The way we communicate, speaking life instead of death over other people. See, every time we open our mouths, we have the opportunity to advance the kingdom of hell or advance the kingdom of heaven. We can speak life, friends, right? This is what we want to know. We want to know this in our relationship. It's so important, the power of our tongue. And today in part four of this series, we are unpacking the nitty-gritty on conflict. Who here has never been through conflict in their lives? I won't look because you're lying. Unless you're 6 years old. Oh, man, we want God's way in walking through conflict in relationships. And honey, you're going to have some conflict, right, in your life and in your relationships. It's going to happen. There's no way you can avoid it. You're just going to have to lean in to learn what it means to actually walk through this conflict God's way rather than our host culture's way. In fact, let me be a little funny with you for a moment. It's been said, kids, plug your ears for a second, marriage is like a deck of cards. It starts out with two hearts and one diamond. And before you know it, you'd be wishing you had a club and a spade. That's how our relationships feel sometimes. Now, I know for you that are not married, it's all good. Don't you worry. It's going to be perfect and good and pleasing. When you pursue marriage in God's way, it's all good. But it's good to have a laugh every once in a while, isn't it? Oh, man. Some of you didn't think that funny. You're like, Pastor Chris, you better pray through. I'm working on it. We want to know what it means to walk through conflict in God's way, friends, in God's way. Is that all right? This is absolutely an area of my life that I want God to transform me and to change me from the inside out. And I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in this tonight. Our good and mutual friend, Mark Gordon, some of you might know from Kelowna, a former pastor there in Kelowna as well. He's a thought leader and encourager and champion of Relationship Matters. It's a book he wrote. We actually have given a few of them away here. He puts it this way, conflict is an invitation to go deeper in your relationships. Conflict is an invitation to go deeper in your relationship. Most often we do everything we can to what? To either win at whatever cost, or avoid it at whatever cost. That's typically how we work through conflict, isn't it? So here's what I want to do today. I want to walk you through some of the nitty-gritty on conflict. And I hope you have your notebooks out because I want you to learn something. I want you to unpack this later. And I want to equip you and train you in some ways in understanding what conflict is. And then I want to talk about some causes and about some of our different responses to conflict in our lives. And then I want to show you some really beautiful theology and scripture. And hopefully you'll walk away from here and see what God is trying to teach you and learn something beautiful that maybe you didn't even know was in scripture, or maybe you have simply forgotten to consider. And then at the end of the service today, we want to hold time and space for God to actually do some transforming work in our hearts tonight. Is that okay? Working on the inside of us. So if you're taking notes, I hope you are. Write these down. I've got four causes that lead to conflict in your relationships. The first one, slide 3 for us, is number 1 is poor communication. Well, we learned about communication last week with Pastor Claudio. Wasn't that good, friends? Man, I really enjoyed having him up here with us. And it's important to understand that poor communication does and can lead to conflict in our lives. And conflict quite often actually starts with something pretty small, usually, right? If anyone's been around for more than 6 days, like maybe you keep leaving your socks and undies on the bedroom floor and your mom or your spouse keeps picking them up behind you and literally tossing them in the basket 3 feet away. Uh-huh. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Your room be smelling like bologna sandwiches. Conflict starts with something small, right? It's just a small act. But it's what we do when we begin to open our mouths in those repetitive situations that we're kind of annoyed or we're kind of bothered by or whatever, we're frustrated by. Like, oh my God, how many times do I got to tell you to pick up your socks and underwear? Just me? Picking up your dirty laundry off the floor, right? Like, who do you think I am? Your maid? Like, this, as soon as we start opening our mouths, all of a sudden conflict starts to arise in our situations and in our relationships. I can't believe this. I'm always the one picking up after you. I'm always the one cleaning the dishes in the house. I'm always the one raking the lawn. All of a sudden, it goes from 0 to 60 in seconds in our lives, doesn't it? It does. Like, really, the tongue has the power of both life and death in our relationships. And I don't want to spend much time on this, as Pastor Claudio did an excellent job of unpacking this last week. So if you missed it, just go back and watch it again, the power of your words. But sometimes we have loose tongues and we intimidate people and we tear people down and we minimize and we dehumanize others with our words, friends. And this is a conflict contributor, absolutely 100%, as every one of you might know. Our words, no surprise, right? How you communicate will impact your relationships and can lead. So pure poor communication as a cause that can lead to conflict in your life. But here, I want you to write this down. Here's a prayer that you might want to pray from here on out if you're struggling with communication in your relationship. Psalms 141:3, this is slide 4 for us, says Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard over my mouth. Oh Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. The door of your lips, friends, has a hinge that you and I can control. We really can, right? We have the power of choice. But here's what happens. Most often when we have conflict, our first response is to go to that person and hash it out with our words. Make sure that they know what I'm thinking of them, or make sure they know that I'm right in this situation, right? But what if, friends, if our first response was to go to God first and ask him to first help me to become the right person, like we learned early back in this series, to choose the right words, the words of life to speak into this situation. Lord, I need you to set a guard over my mouth and to keep watch over these lips, these loose lips of mine, that I might know your good and perfect will, your pleasing will, that I might speak truth, but I might speak with love and grace. I might speak life instead of death. Help me to see this person as you see them, Jesus, and to speak words of life over them. And we'll come back to that more in a few minutes. Now, here's a second cause in conflict, another one that you might have experienced by now. Number 2, slide 5, is unfulfilled expectations. Anyone in the house ever had an unfulfilled expectation? I'm sure we have. You already know this, and you've probably experienced if you're more than a couple days old, for sure. In fact, I'll be as bold as to say all anger begins right here. Unfulfilled expectations. You've never gotten angry, friends, except for something that you had an expectation for and it didn't happen. It wasn't fulfilled for you. It wasn't given to you. Like the proverb says, hope deferred makes our heart sick. I wanted something, I didn't get it, and now I've got a sick heart. I get angry. And the scripture actually speaks into this very directly in James 4:1, and slide 6 says, what, here's a question, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What's causing your conflict, friends? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? See, your unmet expectations, sometimes your desires that you're putting out there. You want something, but you're not getting it. You don't get it, he says. I felt like I deserved better service at that restaurant. I feel like I should have been recognized for what I do over that person hardly does anything, and they got the award or they got recognized for this. And I've worked so hard. I expected a smooth drive to work, and for some reason there's a lot of cars in my way today. And what, I'm getting angry because I'm not getting what I think I deserve or I expected. After a long day at work, everyone's been there probably. I just wanted a bit of peace and quiet. And I come on the door and I got a yappy dog and a crying kid and a spouse asking me what I did all day. And by the way, what's for dinner? You all know that this temper is going to flare up in just a matter of seconds. The words that are going to come out of my mouth and the retorts that I'm going to have to give back, right? And the expectations of the other, we just found a moment to have some conflict. Friends, this is what's happening in every day, for the most part, in our households and in our workplaces and where we study and where we play. Conflict is inevitable. It is, and you cannot avoid it. But here's the wrong response, as James continues in slide 7. And some of you feel like this sometimes. James 4:2 says, you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. So what do? You quarrel and fight. And he goes on to say that you don't get because why? You didn't ask God. See, so often we're trying to figure this out on our own, friends. Yes. And what do? We end up fighting and quarreling and bickering and getting all frustrated, and things escalate in the house before you know it. You got plates through the front door. Just you? No, just me. No, just kidding. Escalated conflict, right? He says it's because you didn't ask God. You didn't go to God first about your conflict. See, the truth is so often the conflict that we experience the world's way is because our expectations are so high, and we're expecting something from people that only God can actually give us. We are looking at others through a me-centered lens toward someone that who's not equipped or able to give the fulfillment that actually only God can give you in your life. And yet we set those expectations on human relationships all around us. And then we're disappointed and frustrated and angry. And conflict is inevitable in those moments. And we're just putting on so much pressure that people are actually unable to uphold in your life or in the lives of those around you. Putting on pressure on our relationships, right, and on people. And friends, this is frankly beyond what God has designed us for and intended for us to bear. And that only God can actually be in your life. Let me highlight another reason that we experience conflict, and this is in slide 8, and that is we are so often despising differences. We're talking about conflict, and here's some reasons why we experience conflict. Sometimes we despise differences. We're all some kind of different, friends. Every one of us have differences. And often when we first begin to experience a new relationship, we're so excited we finally found somebody just like me. I love it. We get along so well. We have the same interests, right? Or like, you complete me, right? Everyone, And then like 6 minutes later, or for some of us 6 months later, that completion or that similarity actually begins to irritate you. What you once loved or liked or maybe even tolerated in that relationship or thought you could change about that person, right? These are some of the things that we experience conflict in. Honey, you begun to despise the differences in your relationship. You like it hot, she likes it cold. So what do? You buy a dual climate zone car. But guess what? Your bed doesn't have dual climate, does it? It's conflict. Give me that sheet. She likes noodles, you like steak and potatoes. Why? I can always go to the Greek restaurant. What are we doing? Hiking, reading, dancing, knitting, whatever it is, there's differences in our lives. And friends, you're actually designed for that. But sometimes we be despising those differences, right? Whatever it is, I mean, my wife and I are quite opposite in so many ways. And yes, it sometimes will lend to conflict in our lives. In our relationship, then I have a choice and she has a choice, and sometimes I think I make a better choice and sometimes she thinks she makes a better choice than me. But we have these choices to make in that moment, right? To let those opposites or those differences irritate us. Or it can actually be something that you can value together and respect as God's intentional design as two different people coming together in unity. The more different you are, often the better team that you actually are. Can you imagine your favorite team? I know some of you love the Flames and I like the Oilers, but can you imagine your favorite team? All they have is a bunch of forwards or a bunch of goalies. And I mean, that team is going to be really good at one thing, but it's actually going to suck at accomplishing the goal of being a winning team, aren't they? We need differences, friends. We need differences in our interests. We need differences in our skill sets. We need differences in our political views, actually. May I put that out there for us? In how we worship, we need differences. Yes, that doesn't mean there is absolutes. Absolutely there is. There are objective truths in our lives and doctrines that we abide by and live by. And yes, God has created us each with very distinctives and giftings and wirings and skills and personalities for His glory. It's beautiful, but I want to learn what that means in my life. So can I submit to us, church, that we don't need to be so polarizing in the way that we live out our relationships? And I'm not just talking about in our marriages, but also in our friendships, and not just in our church, but in our neighborhoods and our workplaces, because that's where God planted you to make a difference. It's really easy to make a difference amongst a bunch of Christians, right? Like, we're all getting along. Woo, we love Jesus. Until your neighbor says, hey, you Christian person, I don't like the way you do that. Whatever it is, right? Lord, help us to come back to the place where we can experience a taste of heaven here and now. We don't have to be right all the time and everybody else be wrong all the time, right? We are, they are, I am, you are. Left, right, conservative, liberal. Young versus old. I mean, bro, we be getting so downright mean sometimes when someone else has a different opinion than us. That's not God's way, friends. He has such a different way for us. Has such a different attitude for us and perspective and lens to look through. Help us to experience a taste of heaven here and now. Every age, every demographic, every tribe, tongue, and nation united around the throne of God. See, we don't have to wait till we die to get it, to be united around the throne of God. Eternity began the day you were born, friends. It doesn't wait until you die to begin eternity. So why not make a choice now to be united with your friends and loved ones, with your relationships around the throne of God? What I mean by that is putting Jesus at the center of your life, at the center of your relationship, at the center of your communication, at the center of your conflict. Crazy, right? We thought we just had to avoid it all the time. United in purpose and united in mission and united in Christ, instead of being centered on me or on my agenda or on my desires and my purposes alone, despite our differences, despite our preferences, we can be united in becoming centered on the way of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. And guess what? Because he's still the king of our lives, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And he sits, friends, on the throne of our hearts. If there's something else sitting on the throne of your heart, take it off, friends. Let Jesus climb back up on the throne of your heart. Let him be the center of your motivations, your passions, your desires. Let Jesus be on the throne of your heart, no matter our differences. So let's look at a scripture. Mark 3:25, and this is slide 9 for us. Mark couldn't put it any better. The author of Mark here, he writes this: if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That house will not stand. See, not only is it important in this house of worship that we have one Lord and one faith and one baptism, we have one vision and one mission. See, dual vision in your household is going to create divide. You need to come together in the vision that God has for your household. God has a vision for your family and in your workplace or in your business if you're leading your business. God has a vision for you, and division will cause the house to fall. Friends, dual vision is division, by the way. Your house will fall. Let's see if we can say, God, we need to be unified around you. We need you to be at the center. When I'm experiencing conflict, I've got to allow something to happen inside of me first, friends, before ever expecting the other person to change. Can I say that again? When I'm experiencing conflict in my relationship, I've got to allow something to happen in me first. I've got to go back to God. I've got to go back to the center of my relationship. Say, God, where are you in this conflict, in this confusion, in this chaos, before ever expecting the other person to change? Man, it's so much easier to expect the other to change, isn't it? Are you with me, friends? You okay? I know this is walking on eggshells maybe in some ways tonight, isn't it? But we need to learn how to walk through conflict, which then leads us to the one thing that could sum up all of our issues with conflict, and that is in slide 10, number 4, it's our sin nature. See, we all have a sin nature. Mm-hmm. Humanity has a fallen nature, and we all need Jesus. We do. Everybody needs Jesus, friends, and everybody needs a home. We all have sinned, and we all fall short. We all miss the mark of perfection. And Jesus, what does he do? He provides us a way out. He provides us a new pathway. He provides us an excellent and good and pleasing and perfect will. He gives us the power. You're not alone in this. He gives you the power to overcome sin and shame and broken habits. He does. When you choose to put your trust in him, he gives you that power to do so. And he clothes us with his righteousness, with his perfect standing before God. And he crowns us with his glory, friends. And he puts a ring on our finger, the ring of redemption, the kingly seal of redemption in our lives. We become saints who sometimes still sin. And we need the grace of God to help us get it back up when we fall. Because guess what? It's not if you fall, it's when you fall. We need the grace of God to help us get back up again. Because guess what? We will make the wrong decisions, but God wants to help us make a new decision. Sometimes we need a fresh start, and God's there to help us have a fresh start in our lives, isn't he? Scripture says in Romans 3:23, this just confirms what I'm saying here, for everyone has sinned. This is slide 11. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all fall short of God's perfect mark. Sorry to let you down, honey, but there ain't anyone in this room who's got it all figured out. And if you do, I'm just going to give you a moment to step out. We don't, right? No one's perfect here. No one's got it all figured out. Let yourself off the hook, friends. So that's right, I don't have it all figured out. Not for my wife, not for my kids, not even for myself. We're all on a journey. We're on a journey, friends, of growth and development as we each continue to learn to surrender, to fully trust God, to reshape our values and ethics and our attitudes as he's transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit invested in us. God's way of how we can respond to conflict and the sin nature of humanity is what? To leave room for others to make mistakes. Can you let your friend, your spouse, your kids off the hook every once in a while? It's okay. Sometimes they make mistakes. Isn't that right? We're all going through the same journey together. We're all being perfected by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. God's way of how we can respond to conflict and the sin nature of humanity is to leave room for others to make mistakes. It's extending grace, the same grace that God keeps extending to us, yeah. Right? Some of you were hoping that this relationship series was finally going to help you understand how to make that person finally do what you wanted them to do. What's the magic words? No, friends, I want to let God do something inside of me first. And I want to unpack this for a few more moments to change the way that I think, to transform me from the inside out. In fact, you can't or won't change the circumstances around you until you first let God change what's going on the inside of you. So yes, we do have all kinds of ways to handle conflict or to deal with conflict that we face. And here's one of them. I want to just go through a couple things that we're all walking through. And here's some ways that we deal with conflict or handle. Here's one of the first one is slide 12, the number one. And it's the wrong way, by the way, just in case you wanted to cheat on your notes here. The first one is my way. How do we deal with conflict? My way. It's got to be my way. It's my way. I'm the dad of this house, friend. Or I've been here longer than you because I said so. I pay the bills around here. But that's not the right way, friends. Here's another way that's not the right way. The second wrong way to deal with conflict in slide 13, number two, is your way. The first way is my way. Second one is your way. Some of you, the way you deal with conflict for the sake of peace in your household, or the sake of peace in your friendships, is just to say, okay, it's your way. It's all about you got this. It's on you, right? And you're as miserable as you've ever been on the inside still. Some think that this is another better way or even the right way. Maybe it's close, but it's not quite. In slide 14, number three, we've got first my way and second your way. Third one is halfway. Another way to not deal with conflict. Halfway. Well, as long as I get my way half the time, right? I'll give you your way the other half the time. Now you're both mad 50% of the time. Nobody's winning, right? That probably ain't going to solve a whole lot for you either. My way, your way, halfway. Then there's this fourth way to deal with conflict in our lives. And I pray that we can learn how to do this in each of our lives and in our church and in our homes. And that is slide 15, number four. It's God's way. Dealing with conflict, God's way. What's God's way to deal with this situation that I'm walking through? And if you haven't been kind of catching this already, God's way, if you wanted to put it into one sentence, is simply this. I first go to him. I first go to him. Some of you need to write that on a sticky note and stick it on your forehead, stick it on your rearview mirror, stick it on your mirror, stick it on your faucet, stick it on your husband's foreheads. I first go to him. See, I usually deal with conflict my way, and some of you your way, and the others halfway. But what about God's way? We want to learn God's way. I must first learn to go to him in my conflicting situations. In my experience with counseling, especially in counseling relationships, I've noted that in relationship conflict, most come looking for you to mediate their differences or to referee a good old fight, right? This is my time to say all the things that I finally wanted to say about my spouse in front of a witness, and they get to mediate this and referee and coach this and see how right I am. I just need someone else to validate my opinion, right? My preference. Let her or him know that I'm right. And here's what I find. Most relational conflict begins to dissipate and be worked through when a couple decides to table their deep-seated issues for a couple weeks and commits to praying and fasting for that next 2 weeks. All of a sudden, that relationship drama, all of a sudden, that conflict starts to dissipate. When I spend 2 weeks in prayer and I'm spending 2 weeks in fasting and dying to my flesh, my relationship conflict doesn't seem to be as important. And all of a sudden, there's a few tears to be shed and a few, you know what, I'm kind of sorry. Actually, I'm pretty sorry. Actually, babe, I love you so much. Would you forgive me? We got all kinds of apologizing and humility starts to rise up in our lives. Offenses start to be laid down and forgiveness is being given away. Putting God first, going to God first is where we can and should begin all of our conflict, friends. The work always has to begin inside of me first, between me and God. Jesus at the center of my everything. And it doesn't mean, friends, that you'll never have conflict again. Like I said, it's inevitable. You're going to walk through conflict more than once after tonight. Probably 10 times this week now that we've talked about it. But what does it mean that you will do conflict God's way instead of yours or my or halfway or the way of our host culture? In the poetic book of Ecclesiastes, in slide 16, this is Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 5. Says there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Then it offers this long list of things. But in verse 5, it says, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. In other words, there are times in your life, and mine too, where we can scatter stones or throw stones, if you want to use a word that we might understand more, at the people in the circles of influence that you're in. With your words, your body language, your facial expressions, right? Even your avoidance behaviors. What rhythms are you engaging, friends, in your relationships that might resemble you throwing stones? What are you weaponizing in your relationship? I want you to just think about that question tonight and allow the Holy Spirit to prompt you in the thoughts of where I'm weaponizing things and picking up stones in my life in my relationships. Your words, maybe it's withholding things, withholding information, withdrawal. Poor communication is not limited to the words that we use, right? Our body language goes a long way to communicate how annoyed we are and how angry and how jealous. Or here's another way to utilize those same stones that you want to pick up and throw at your friend or your relationships. Those you're annoyed and frustrated with, you can actually begin to gather those stones that you have actually intended to throw, but now you are gathering these stones, friends, to assemble and to use as an altar before your living God. And let God change your life. See, when I start picking up the stones, instead of intending to throw them at my relationships, I can start to gather them and assemble an altar where now it's me and Jesus at the center of this problem, and I've built an altar for me to have this connection with God, and I can lay up my fleshly desires and my conflict and my poor attitude and all those unmet expectations, and I can leave them there for Jesus and offer them up as a sacrifice before God. And let him change my life. And let him change me on the inside. Your choice, throw that stone or gather it and use it as an altar. See, scripture is full of stories of altars being assembled in the Old Testament specifically. And it's beyond our scope today to go into these stories, but I encourage you this week, when I want you to write this down. I want you to go through this, especially since we're not having city groups, and I really want to see this have an impact in your relationships. This week, when you're reading your scriptures, take a peek at Genesis chapter 31 and read about the story of Jacob and Laban. They had the opportunity to pick up stones and throw them at one another, but instead they gathered the stones and built an altar and sat down and had dinner together. Some of us could learn some things from these altars in scripture and how to apply that in our lives, and how instead of picking up those stones and throwing them in our relationships, we can assemble them and then build an altar where now we have a place of peace. Now we have a place of communication with us and God, where I get to have a reminder that Jesus is at the center of my life, my relationship. Stories of relational conflict being mediated by an altar of stones as an offering and as a memorial before God. Friends, before you ever try to resolve a conflict with another human being, God has got to do a work inside of you first, inside of me first. Don't let prayer be your first response. Gather those stones and assemble an altar and get on your knees before God. Take 2 weeks to pray and to fast at that altar before God and see what it does to transform your relationship. See what it does to transform your life. Some of you have trapped yourselves in your conflict as you've concluded in your heart that I am unable to live in peace anymore. I am unable to live with happiness until that person does fill in the blank, until that person says, until I finally get. Listen, friends, you have put that person in charge of your destiny, in charge of your peace, and in charge of your joy. Might I suggest again that you put Jesus back on the throne of your heart? Let him heal you. Let him comfort you. Let his wisdom guide your tongue. Let his joy consume your thoughts. So I want to give you a new thought. Here's the big reveal of the day. Ready? Here it is. Slide 17. Conflict cannot continue without my participation. It takes two to tango. So what if I step out of the play, step out of the ring, off the field for a moment? Because here's what I want to do first before I start putting on the boxing glove and lacing those gloves back up, is I want to include God in this first. I want him to change me on the inside first. I want his spirit to do a transforming work on the inside of me and to change my way of thinking about this situation, to change my way of thinking about this person, and to make me the new person, the new creation that he's transforming me into. See, so often in Christian culture, we get this idea that God is, especially in conflict, in moments of tensions, that God is our genie in a bottle. And if we rub this prayer bottle just enough, especially if it's about that other person, that God's going to make that person vaporize or disappear off the face of the earth. And like, woohoo! We finally get God to do what we want, right? Name it and claim it. Now, this is not how God wants you to walk through your conflict. He's not our golden slot machine raining down whatever we want in our relationship. Now, we got to walk through it, friends, but we got to put God at the center. Oh, God, please, pretty please, would you change Aunt Edie's mind so that she will do what I've been asking her to do for so many years? No, he's not our genie, nor does he exist for you, friends. You and I actually exist for him. You and I were created for his pleasure. You and I were created for his glory. Scripture informs us differently than the way our host culture does. This is God's way. Slide 18, Galatians 2:20. I love this. Some of you are not going to love it so much, but hey, here's what Scripture says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who is living up on the inside of me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith. So I'm living in this humanity, but I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. See, some of you might not know this, but not everything that you want is good for you, right? Not everything I want is actually good for me. Thank God I don't always get my way, but I do know whose will is good and pleasing and perfect, and it is God's will, friends. And he is changing the way that we think so that we will begin to know his will for our lives. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Every day I can come to a place where I kill my expectations of other people, my desires for them to fulfill me, my motivations to get what I want, or my agendas. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, I die every day. See, Paul knew that he had all these warring desires on the inside. And he knew if he would just build an altar instead of throwing those stones, that he could come to God and lay up those fleshly desires and kill those fleshly laying them up on the altar and letting Christ live on the inside of him. And now you, friends, have the same power to live as Christ and many others who have followed in his footsteps because of his spirit being invested in you when you believe. Even if that person doesn't want to change, still gets up in your grill, disappoints you, still does everything they can to prove that they're right, to push your buttons, you, friends, can still be at peace in your own heart when you do conflict God's way. And guess what? More times than not, as God changes you and you continue to commit to keeping him on the throne of your heart, God does work the ministry of reconciliation in you and through you, friends. That's what God does. That's what his desire is to engage you in the ministry of reconciliation. But don't start there, because it's not on you. You don't have the power to do that. I'm starting with me and God. God's transforming me, and because of the transforming work that he's doing within me, I'm permitting him, and I'm fully trusting God to do this work in me. And while I take these stones that wound me there and that hurt me there and all those words and that frustration that I've experienced, I am building me an altar before the living God and letting him transform me into a new person. Is there anyone that can give me an amen in this room tonight? So what next, and what do we do? Well, thanks for asking. I want to leave you four of God's way responses. See, that was a lot of our own stuff that we just walked through. Now we want to know what God's way of response. You still with me, friends? We've got about 15 minutes before they close the doors here tonight. So God's way responses that are completely different than our world's way, our host culture's way of working through conflict. And I guarantee, friends, if I could even offer personal guarantee, I don't know if I can, but that they will work to help you resolve the conflict that you will or are walking through in your life. Here's the first one. God's way responses. Number one, slide 19, is I will act and not react. I will act and not react. See, how often do you feel like you are unprepared for the conflict that you're walking through or that you're facing? Often, right? It's something that we hope to avoid and never go through. But we all know, or will know shortly, that conflict is inevitable. As we mentioned, you are going to face conflict when you are unprepared. So what do we do? When we are unprepared, we react. And most often when we react, it doesn't go down very smooth. Instead, what can we learn from Scripture is that you can choose to act. You can choose to be prepared and equipped and trained. And I'd even put it this way. In your relationships, you need to have an understanding of what it means to have an action plan for facing conflict. In your marriage, in your closest relationships, learn how to schedule your conflict sometimes. If you are surprised in the moment, guess what? You get all up in your defense, right? And you can stop and you can say, hey, you know, this is really important to me that we have this conversation. But let's reconvene in like 2 hours so I can have a few moments to go and gather my stones and build an altar and put Jesus at the center of my heart and my will and his good and pleasing perfect will. I want Jesus at the center of this communication that we're going to have in this conflicting moment that we're facing. I want to be prepared to walk this conflict out as best as I can for the sake of a healthy solution in our relationship. See, the reason we so often have to keep coming back to ask for forgiveness for blowing up again is because we keep reacting in that conflicting moment. It's because we haven't learned to prepare ourselves for constructively walking through tense and conflicting situations in our life. But God wants to help us through this. It's constructive. In fact, here's a scripture that might inspire your pre-fight rules and boundaries. You ready for this? Ephesians 4:26. Says, in your anger, do not sin. Let me read that again. So you have a choice, but also, let me point this out. It says, in your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say never get angry, but it says, in your anger, do not sin. So you have a choice to act, to be prepared, and instead of reacting in that moment. Do not let the sun go down, he continues, while you're still angry. In other words, don't go to bed with all that anger. Don't let days go by, friends and spouses especially, and not deal with it. Why? Because when you do, you give a foothold to the devil in your life. This is what he says. Do not give the devil a foothold. You are giving a foothold, an open door, per se, or an open window, to the devil in your life. Every time you put it off and you stew and you brood, you are opening the door to the enemy to wreak havoc in your relationship. But instead, what I can do is I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to kiss and make up, per se. We're going to settle some things, set some pre-fight rules and boundaries in my life. So here's a couple of free ideas if you want to write them down that you might try on for size. Might just help somebody tonight. This is really practical. I hope it helps you tonight. Slide 21. Never put it off. Your conflict, your fight, book it. Schedule it if you need to. Never call names. Speak life, friends. You dummy. No, don't do that. Never call names. Never raise your voice like Pastor Chris does at church. You can say what you need to do, you need without being loud in your household or in your relationships, right? A harsh word stirs up anger all the more, friends, right? Never get historical. Now, I'm not saying hysterical, but don't do that. But never get historical. See, women have, my wife has an amazing memory. She's surprised. She's hot. But she's got an amazing memory that she brings up every once in a while. I'm like, why are you talking about 20 years? Like, girl, I don't even remember what happened 5 minutes ago, let alone 20 years ago or 12 years ago, even 6 weeks ago, right? Some of us men, I don't have that memory. I remember how I feel, but I don't really remember words that often. So some of you men have good memories with words. Stop getting historical in your life. Stop bringing up that moment from 12 years ago. Forgive, right? Give forgiveness away. Can you imagine God doing that with us? Well, Chris, you know, in March 12th, 1944, you said, thank God that that's not the way. And this is how God wants us to have relationships too. Give forgiveness away. Never say never. This is kind of funny because I'm saying a lot of nevers here, but never say never or always in your relationships. Nobody never or always does this something, right? And here's a big one for you married and considering marriage or wish you were married. Never threaten divorce in your marriage. Angela and I, Pastor Angela and I, we vowed to each other when we were dating that we would never use the D word in our life. We would never fantasize about the D word in our life. Friends, take it out of your vocab and put it on the table. Put it on the altar. You can't fight fair if you're under threat or in fear of the other bailing out of your relationships. Take it off the table. Now, I understand situations arise sometimes and there's other situations and that might be different, but here's some suggestions that maybe we can consider God's way of responding in conflict. All right, here's the second one. Number two, I will focus on the good things in you. Here's some tools, friends. Write this, friend. I will focus on the good things in you. I know that almost always defaults for us humans is to focus on what we don't have or to focus on the negative or to focus what's not going the way that we intended or hoped for, right? God's way for us is this, friends, here in Philippians 4. Instead of thinking about all the things you're not getting and all the things that are going wrong and all those fancy words or bad words, whatever happened in your life, here's what we got. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, focus on this. And I've highlighted whatever. Whatever is true in your life. Whatever is noble in your life, whatever is right and whatever is pure. Some of you say, I can't think of something positive in my life. It's always so negative. No, friends, there is something there. It's whatever you can think of that differs from your negative thought patterns. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, find it, friends. Think about it. Dwell on these things he's saying. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I don't have this for you on the screen today, but here it is. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart, guard your lips, guard your mouth, as we read earlier, and mind in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit is your helper, friend. So what do? I start my day with building an altar with my stones instead of stuffing my pockets with them. Lord, I am making a choice to act instead of react, to focus on the things that are good. So here's the third thing I'm going to do at that altar. I will apply God's grace to you. Now, I know for certain that we all want God's grace for us. I know very certain that I need it in my life. I need all the forgiveness and grace I can get. Friends, it's amazing how much grace that we can receive, yet how little we often give away. God, thanks. But would you punish her for what she said to me today? What they did or didn't do? Here's another one I want you to write down about this. This week while you're studying scripture, write down this Matthew chapter 18 to read in your readings. To dig a little bit deeper. Let the Holy Spirit change and transform. You'll find a parable about receiving grace and what it means to withhold it from others. But here's a scripture that I have for you today. Romans 12 and 19 says, do not take revenge, even if they deserve it. My dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If in doing this you will heap burning coals on his head, do not be overcome by evil, friends, but overcome evil with good. See, friends, I'm calling us to the deep end of the pool today. If you would commit and decide and choose in this moment to build an altar every day with those stones of hurt, with those stones of frustration, with those stones of anxiety, with those stones, instead of throwing those stones, and pray that the heartbeat of the scripture would be inscribed on your heart so you will overcome evil with good. I don't know, Chris. I don't think I can do this. I don't have the strength to do it. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I have the willpower. I know you don't, friends. You're right. You can't do it alone. And you surely can't do it unless you include this fourth one of doing conflict God's way. Here it is in slide 26, number 4. I will remember God's grace toward me. God's offering us a transformation. God can. His power and his grace indwelling in you is life-changing, friends. Would you submit? Would you surrender? Would you fully trust in him to do the perfect work in you? Anytime I'm struggling with something, wrestling with the tensions that I face, as soon as I look up from navel gazing, as soon as I look up from the ground, from gaze, and I look to him, the author and the finisher of my faith, my strength, my help, where he comes from, and remember all that he has done for me. Before me and behind me, for me and in me and all around me, when I remember what God has done in my life, I can trust him to complete his good and pleasing and perfect work in me. And now I am actually being given the capacity to do for others what he has done for me, friends. Let me leave you with this last scripture and then we're going to pray. 1 John 4 and 8. It's the Message version. Paraphrase. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God. Because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. He goes on to show us God loved us. How? God sent his only son in the world, to the world, so that we might live through him. Next slide. This is the kind of love that we are talking about in our relationships, in our conflict. Not that we once upon a time loved God and we earned it somehow, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away yours and my sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God, let alone our relationships, right? So my dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. You can't do this on your own, friends. It's by the power, the transforming power and work of the Holy Spirit in you. Will you trust him to do that tonight? Will you submit, surrender, let it go, and do conflict God's way? Will you commit to that tonight with me? In this moment, if we just turn on some background music here, if someone would help me with that. I want to just give you a moment to reflect, to pause, to reflect, and then we're going to respond. All around the room, if you would just be courteous to close your eyes and bow your heads and just give the person beside you a few moments of privacy.